You ever think what comes after us? What are we really leaving behind? When I look back at my life, I wonder, will my kids remember what matters most, or just everything else? But what does matter most? It's not money, not the house, the car, the stuff. It's so much more than that. Scripture says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. The faith that holds us, the family that shapes us, and the freedom that calls us to live for more. That's what I want them to remember.
Amen. Faith, family, freedom. That's the series we're in right now. And because we're in this part called family, we did faith first. We're going to end on freedom and liberty, not just for us personally, spiritually, and in your own life, but also our nation and the fact that we are pursuing and rebuilding liberty in a very real sense. And so we'll finish with that. But today we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to invite you into our podcast, Living Up in a Down World. It's going to be episode number 106. So welcome to our podcast. It's fun to have a live audience for a podcast. So this is going to be a little different today. Oh, wait. Hold on. Stop. Wait. Stop. Stop. All right. Good deal. I don't know what happened there. So we're going to pray. Before we do that, I want you to stand to your feet because we're going to pray for the peace of Israel. We do this every week, the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6. Where we pray for the shalom, the peace of Israel and Jerusalem. A lot of movement happening over there. If you've been keeping up with the news, which I know most of our people have their thumbs squarely, you know, on the pulse of culture. But a lot of things are happening there. Maybe some good movement, we hope, we're seeing. So continue to pray for that. And we want to pray for our nation, as we are a nation that is beginning to move into the place of revival. And we'll talk a little more about that. Yeah, come on. I knew Tommy would clap. I knew you'd be excited about that, brother. With you. Heart's with you, brother. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, Psalm 122, verse 6 tells us, and it commands, it is a mandate, not an option, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, Lord, we pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem, nothing missing, nothing broken, all together and integrated as a whole. We pray, Father, for the nation of Israel. Father, we stand with Israel because you stand with Israel, not because the culture has decided to go another way or governments that come and go. Are the winds that blow of change, we do not change with wind. We stand in faith. And we stand upon your word for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem. We pray for our own nation, the United States. Thank you for the revival that is being birthed on college campuses all around our nation. And now churches beginning to see more people coming to Christ. Gen Z and the millennial generation beginning to fill churches to the rafters, Lord. And we pray, Father, this would be not just something that happened and is gone, that's short-lived, but that are temporal, but this will be ongoing. Father, it will gain momentum as it goes. And Father, we thank you for Erica Kirk, who stood before nations and forgave the person that slayed her husband, assassinated her husband. And Lord, what a way to begin a revival. On the building blocks and the foundations of forgiveness, radical forgiveness. And so we thank you for her heart And we join her in that as we pray for our enemies and we bless those who persecute us. Father, we honor you. We give you this time together this morning. We pray in the spirit of when Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, Amen. High five somebody on the way down. Now you can roll.
Don't get down when you're seeing the worst, because the last will be first. What a day, I'm telling you.
Well, normally that would stay up, and I would say, this is Jimmy and Annette, and we want to welcome you to Living Up in a Down World. This is podcast number 106, coming to you live from the heart of the Texas Hill Country, and this morning, live from Bridge Church, Fredericksburg.
Yes.
Can you let people
hear?
Wow. By the way, this is literally going to be our podcast, so you guys are all
so
in.
And when we do this every week, Jill, can you come and be our cheering?
No
yes,
kidding,
there
right
you
there,
go.
Front
there
row.
There you go, there you
Woo-hoo.
Go. Woohoo!
Amen corner right there. All right, so we want to talk about marriage. We want to just bring some things before you. A lot of you have heard our story, but we have a lot of new folks in our church, actually about 200 new folks in our church here pretty recently, as we've been pegging over 700 each week, and just thankful for what God's doing here. But for those of you who don't know, I'm Jimmy. This is Annette, and we've been married coming up in November, 33 years of wow.
Wow.
Well, maybe 31 years of wow.
Yeah, 31,
a couple of years
I'd say.
Of. Mm. Oh, okay.
Let's have a do over.
We're going to talk about it. We want to be real with you because that's one of our hearts, core values. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we want to walk with you down this thing called marriage, and not just marriage, but this is really for relationships in general. It's not just marriage, mm-hmm. but obviously we'll use that as our springboard. Mm-hmm. But I think we'll kick it off with a very true, this isn't a preacher story, this is a true story. So, preachers can fudge sometimes. This is real.
You don't fudge.
There's no fudging.
Although one time
fudge.
He did. He told a story
oh
in
my gosh.
Abilene.
You're going to tell that?
And I was like, you
really
never told that before. He goes, I made it up. I said, don't you ever do that again.
But it was a
and
good
he never
story.
Has. It was
a
good
really
story.
Good story. But anyway.
That's what preachers do, you know?
Anyway.
Yeah.
Okay. Moving right
Not
along.
Not you, though. No.
Right. Look at the time.
Oh, yeah. Right, okay.
Go.
And this is going to be a two-parter because we could only get through half of our notes last week. I mean, early service. So
marriage conference.
Oh, my gosh.
That's what I want us to talk about.
Yes.
How we kick this off.
Okay. So you want to tell it or you want me to?
I'll tell it and then I know what's going to happen.
Okay.
You're going to jump in.
You
All
go
right.
ahead.
So we were moving from Abilene, Texas. We've been pastoring there for 10 years at a great church. And, man, we just left when it was like really going great. I mean, really caught traction and church was growing. And so the Lord did something, a switcheroo on us. We ended up moving to Nashville, Tennessee to be on staff as executive staff at a large church there in Nashville. And so it wasn't one of those glamorous moves. It was two Penske trucks because we couldn't get all of our stuff in one. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about because I know you folks. So it took two trucks. My best friend, Mike Miller had driven down, and he was willing to drive. We drove all night, all evening, all night from Abilene, Texas to Nashville. That's a long haul. And all the way through Arkansas. And, I mean, it's a long haul. And so we drive in. We're probably there at 2 or 3 in the morning. It's late. We're exhausted. And we get up early the next morning because we had some folks helping us, and we just hit the ground running, unpacking, unboxing, unloading. You all know the drill. You've all moved many times. And so we're in the middle of it, in the throes of it, and then I remembered a commitment I had made that I volunteered Annette and I to speak at a marriage conference at our new church. And it happened to be on the day we were moving.
Within 2 hours, we were supposed to go do this.
You know, it's complicated. The day was busy. It was a long drive. I was going on zero sleep. And I had to tell Annette, We're supposed to be somewhere in a couple hours. We're actually speaking at a marriage conference for Pastor Larry Thompson.
And he was like, it's just a little bitty thing. We go, it's thousands of people.
So let me say this. Thousands. This is what us guys do. Can we be real guys? Can we be real men? We have a real man in here? All right, here's the truth. The truth is we minimize everything. Is it not the truth? Oh, it's not a big deal, honey. It's just a few people. We're doing this for Pastor Larry. I'm his new boss, so he asked me to do it. So I said, it's not a big deal. We're just going to go in. We'll share a little bit of our story, and then we'll head back home and finish unpacking. So the whole way there.
I'm upset because, well, for one thing, our boxes were still packed. We didn't know where towels were. There was no shower curtain. I didn't know where our clothes were. It was unbelievable. So, yes, I was going to say, you weren't upset.
You were like livid.
I was livid.
There we go.
I was livid.
On the way to preach,
and I'm like,
speak
at
a marriage
conference.
You didn't
tell me what we're going to talk about. I didn't have a clue.
Again, minimizing. I said, oh, we'll just wing it. We have so many stories. I even said that about this, didn't I?
Yes,
she said, what are we going to talk about?
So
we're going to wing it. We're not winging it. Trust me.
So we get in the car, and I'm really upset. And that's an understatement,
that's an
right?
Understatement.
And I said, okay, you're going to take the mic. I'm just going to stand there, and you're going to do it all. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to stand there because I don't have any prompts. I don't know what I'm going to say. And Jimmy said, okay, we'll do that. So you get up.
Well, we walk in, and it turns out we're up. I mean, it had already started.
Like that moment.
And they're like, you're going on, and we walk out, and the place is packed to the rafters. And this is a big deal. We thought didn't know it was a big deal. It was a big deal. So we walk in, no sleep. She's fuming. I mean, I think she was still glowing red.
And we're supposed to talk about her happy, wonderful marriage.
She was red. It was rough. I mean, I took a beating all the way down Granny White Pike and Concord
and every bit of
in
that
Nashville.
Too.
And I did. Really, I did. So we get there, and Pastor Larry Tomczak says, hey, you're on. Hey, so glad you guys made it. Yeah, come on. And I'm trying to be, this is awesome. So we go in there, and I introduce ourselves. We're the new pastors on. It's a big church, so it's a big staff. We're the new pastors on staff. We're coming here to be a part of the executive team, and we want to share about our amazing marriage. And this is like,
with a smile on his face.
Yeah, man, just trying to live my best life. You know, it's like, woo, living the dream. So I start off, and then Annette, I hear her. She's like standing behind me because she promised, I'm not going to say anything. Well, I knew better than that. So I just thought, I took off. And then she said, no, wait, let me correct that, because I tend to get numbers and details wrong.
There's so many. I told Brian, Pastor Brian, just give me a microphone down here so that when Jimmy tells a story that he leaves something out, I just want to get
not
up
good.
And
no.
talk about it. No, it's
we'll
not
never get
happen.
Through a sermon,
no,
I promise.
No, we won't.
All right, go ahead.
So.
You stepped up.
I stepped up. I grabbed the mic, and he never got it back.
45
minutes. I ended up doing
minutes.
The whole thing.
45
the whole
minutes.
Thing.
I don't even think
hilarious.
They gave us 45 minutes, but she took 45
I
minutes.
Did.
So
I
the
don't
stage was
a thing.
The stage was like this, so it's a little bit taller. But I just hopped up on the stage and just swung my legs the whole time.
You did.
So I'm never going to get to say. I never got to say another word. So that is kind of like our marriage in general. That's pretty good.
It is
pretty good.
Much so.
It's like
wow.
Like
wow.
Today, she says, I mean, all week long. So.
Okay.
We were at our staff retreat. We do an annual staff retreat. We go out to Marble Falls. We rent like a big Airbnb so we can all stay together. It's such a great time. This is our third year in a row to do it here, our third year we've done it at this place. And we just have a wonderful time. We work. We plan out the whole year, schedule, master calendar, all that. And then we just have fun. We went to the Beloved Gallery. And that was amazing as a
wonderful.
Group. If y'all have ever been, you need to go if you haven't. But we just have fun. And I cooked out steaks and we just enjoy each other. And during that, I said, I really would like you to be on the platform with me when we talk about marriage. And here's part of the reason why. Pastor Brian last week hit a grand slam over the center field fence. Would you agree? That sermon was seriously powerful about marriage. And it was about marriage, God, the world, and other things. So I was like, what am I going to do? I mean, I even asked Brian, I said, what am I going to preach
on? And I asked you, what are you going to do?
So, because he did. I mean, really, kudos, brother. You nailed it. And so this week, I thought, let's come with a different spirit. Let's do something different. And let's talk about our dynamics of our imperfect marriage.
Imperfect.
Because it is not perfect. It's amazing, and I call it 33 years of wow, but it's not perfect.
Well,
and we want to be real. We want to be real with you about just the challenges that we experienced early on in our marriage. So can I start with the scripture?
Absolutely.
Let's get in the word. So listen to this. This is out of Isaiah 62, verse 5. It'll be on the screen. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Just get a mental image. Let your sanctified imagination steep on that just for a second. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Mm-hmm. Do you know that's how God sees you? Now, when we come together like this, it's really an amazing thing happens. We, instead of just being our individual selves, we become the bride, the body of Christ, the bride of Jesus, who's the groom. And so it's this beautiful picture of marriage, this beautiful picture of relationship. And he says that as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, some of you guys need to remember what your wife looked like, your bride, when she turned the corner, the music started, the preacher said, stand up, everybody. And people were watching her and gazing at her walking down the aisle. We all have different stories and different versions of that, obviously. But I just remember being stunned, being wowed. And I knew she was drop-dead gorgeous to begin with. So, I mean, it was like another level. And I played guitar and sang for you, didn't I?
He did.
I sang you a song. Yeah. Anyway, so it was amazing.
Wow. Okay.
It was a beautiful moment. I don't want to waste all of our time. So this amazing sense of how when the Lord sees us together like this on a Sunday morning. Listen, I know some of you had a hard time getting here today. Let's just be real. Man, if there's any day that the kids or the fur babies, our dogs, our animals are going to act up, it's going to be on Sunday morning. Can I get an amen? If somebody's going to drive slow on the 87 or the 16, it's going to be on Sunday morning, right? You're going to get behind Farmer Brown. He's going 12 miles an hour on a single-lane road. I mean, we know how this is. I mean, it's just the kids, they suddenly grow horns and a tail on Sunday morning early. And so it's like, you were so nice last night. What's up? You know, they're possessed. So we know this is the reality of trying to get here. And then you come in, you're harried and you're frazzled. And then we're saying, all right, let's worship Jesus together. And you're just like, are you kidding me? So this is the reality of where we all live. And we have to be able to step into these environments and go, oh, shake it off. I need to be before Jesus right now. So we want to talk to you just about the reality of marriage that maybe isn't so perfect, but is so redeemed by God. Mm-hmm. It's so redeemed by Him. And I want to encourage you in that. Second verse, Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Now, I've already lost you on this second half of this verse. I want to go back because whenever people talk about or preach on this verse, it's always about let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. It's like, yeah, amen, preacher. But let's go back to the first line, the very first. And let's camp on that just for a second. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Guys, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize or a sociologist to realize that our culture has spun off the rails in so many directions. And if there's an institution that has been instilled and imparted and given as a gift to the world by God that's beautiful, it's marriage. The marriage is God's idea. And what has happened is the culture has hijacked it. Disparaged it. It has been to a point where you're almost embarrassed to tell people you're married because now you're not trending. You're in a different group now. Now, I think we're seeing a boomerang effect. I think we're seeing some things shift right now in the atmosphere, praise God, for the good. And we want to be a part of that shift. And so I love this. Let marriage be held in honor among all. You know what honor is? Honor is when you walk in a room and you see your wife and you go, oh, I cannot believe I get to be married to you. You walk in a room and you see your kids and you're like, wow, I cannot believe I get to be your dad. Honor is when you walk in. Honor is what Pastor Brian did for me and Annette today when you just gushed for a minute. Thank you. thank you, really. That's honor. And honor is a powerful thing. It attracts the presence of God. It attracts the heart of God, his ways, his will. It attracts him. So let the marriage be held in honor among how many?
All.
Everyone. And we will do that here at Bridge Church. Amen. Now, let me share a couple of things, and then I know you're going to be ready to roll. Marriage, listen to this. Marriage is God's design to change a community. God has developed marriage to literally impact and change a community, to turn a state, to restore a nation to the foot of the cross. This is God's idea of family. Marriage is the only human institution that God created, and he spoke a blessing over. You want to read the scripture out of Genesis?
Yes. Genesis 1, 28 and 31, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day.
How good was it?
It was very good.
He didn't say very good until the very end of this list. Here he is on the landing the plane on the sixth day of creation. I mean, he's looking out over everything. And there is Adam, there is Eve, man and woman. And he says, this is very good. There was a point in time, though. And you'll remember this from the Genesis account, because there's two phases of this account. Where he made the man, and the man started working, like typical dude. You know, we just go out and start hitting the ground running. And the woman had not been created. And God said, this is not good. He needs help. You do understand, men, the reason why our women were created for us is because we needed help.
Yes.
That's why he said, I will create for you a helpmate, because we need it badly. Mm-hmm. Can I get an amen, brothers?
Amen, women, say amen.
Amen, women. It's the truth. You know, there's another place in Scripture where a helper was introduced, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one called alongside to help, by his very nature. He is a helper. It's yet another type and shadow of what was to come. So, thank you for being my helper.
You're welcome.
I hope
you
I'm being it. A good leader.
You are.
But I do need all the help I can get, for sure. So I love this passage here. God pronounces a blessing on marriage. He says, this is special. This is special. And do you understand the very reason why all of us are created in the beginning and even into these days in which we live is God created us for one main purpose, and it was for relationship. Mm-hmm. For the very thing that we sometimes struggle in the most is the very reason for the reason that you were born. The reason why God allowed you to be created and brought into this world, it's for relationship. And it's not just for a contractual relationship, it's for a covenant relationship. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Let's go to the next section here. So if we seem like we're jumping around, we kind of are. So hang on. Ephesians 5:33. There was a book written a number of years ago, and I've used this book in premarital counseling a lot and just general counsel. I've given away a bunch of these. And it's called Love and Respect. It's by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs. Has any of you ever heard of this book, Love and Respect? Excellent, excellent resource. Highly recommend it. And listen to Ephesians 5:33. Why don't you read that?
However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
So it says here that men need what? Respect. Mm-hmm. But what do women need? What do our wives
love.
Need? They need love. Talk a little bit about that. It's good.
Well, I'm going to tell a little bit about my story. Growing up in my childhood, I lived in a very dysfunctional family. There was no love in our home. My parents fought all the time. It was very, very abusive. And so I never heard the words, I love you, by my mom or my dad. My mom later on when she became a Christian, but my dad, I never heard the words, I love you, till 2 weeks before he died, and it was on his deathbed, and he had just received Christ about 4 weeks prior. It was so hard on me because it's innate in us to want to be loved. And so when we don't have that in our homes, our childhood homes, we're going to look for it in other places, right? And so I got married very quickly at 16 years of age, hoping that I was finding that love there. It wasn't there either. There was a lot of brokenness that my ex had. And so he brought baggage in, I brought baggage in, and two halves do make a whole, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah, the math is bad. It was just, we were a very dysfunctional family. So I was married for 13 years, and it was not a good relationship. I can't go into it. I won't go into it on air, but just know that it was a very, very dysfunctional relationship. The thing is, women, we need to be loved. And it wasn't until I met Jimmy, after my divorce, we met in a gym. He had seen me at church and said, used the line, didn't I see you in church? Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay. The next week, I sat down with him. I asked him if he had anybody sitting with
him.
That
was a line.
And that was a line. I had the line, yes. And 7 weeks later, we were married, which is crazy.
I know.
I do not recommend that.
You don't do as we do.
Okay,
do as
you
we
students,
say.
You didn't hear anything I just said because they're in here today.
Yeah. Forget that.
But the thing is he showed me love from the very beginning. I never received love even from my ex. There was just too much baggage, and so. What I want to explain to you, though, he didn't show me love of himself. He showed me the love of God. And that's what changed my life. I had become a Christian at the age of 10, but when you're 10 and you're going to church by yourself because your parents are home in bed after a drunken stupor, you know, I'm going to church by myself. I'm not really getting discipled. I'm just going because I felt love in church. And then things happen, you know, you become a teenager and you rebel and all those things that I went through. But it was when, literally, after I met Jimmy, he showed me the true love of Jesus Christ, and it changed my life, and it still has changed my life. And so, yes, this scripture that talks about love, yes, we don't only need the love of our spouse, we need the love of friends as well, but we need the love of Christ. And until we get a hold of that, it literally will be hard to love one another because that is the foundation of our marriage. Yeah.
And for us men, very well said, babe.
Thank you.
And for us men, we need respect. Mm-hmm. We want respect. The problem is the culture has so disrespected men, so emasculated men in media, in
yes.
news, in sitcoms, in entertainment. Men have been just torn down and broken down. And if you say something loud enough and long enough, you'll start to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
We have a culture filled with men who have sadly been told for so long that they're just a bunch of sportsaholics, you know, potato chips and a Coors beer on the couch watching the game. Then what happens is you're told that for decades, and then men begin to live, sadly, down to that expectation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so we have a culture of men who want to be respected, but they're not always respectable.
Yeah.
Respectable. Mm-hmm. Able to be respected. Mm-hmm. And that is where we are challenging our men and in our legacy men's group to step up to the plate. And we're not trying to do it like in a mean way or, not disrespect. It's to honor what God put inside of you, that you do have it. You have what it takes to lead. You have what it takes to lead your family. You have what it takes to live in headship over your home, not as a ruler or a dictator, but as someone who's the first among peers and who knows how to love her well. And the investment that you make in her will be in love will be returned in respect to you.
That's right.
It's really simple math.
Mm-hmm.
The more you pour into her and love her sacrificially, mm-hmm. Pastor Brian said it so good. Ladies, you have to submit, but men, you have to die.
Yep.
Who has the harder job?
Yeah.
You know, the culture says submission's a terrible thing. It's actually death where you don't necessarily come back from. So I love what you said last week. It was great, and it's true. So we have to die to ourselves in order to love her well, but it all the ROI is amazing, men. Mm-hmm. It comes back in spades. When we sow, when we release that. I want to say something about covenant. Is that okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
So we live in a world of contracts. We live in the West, not the East. The East, they're covenantal by thinking. They're covenantal in their mentality. We're not. We're contractual. And most contracts are about as good as about worth as much as the ink on the page in a lot of situations. Sadly, that's been pulled over into a lot of marriages where it's not a covenant. It is a contract and is easily broken. And so that is not what the Bible teaches in terms of relationship. In fact, let me share this with you. Malachi, we all love Malachi, don't we? The Italian prophet. Malachi, listen to this. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. But you say, what is he? Why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Who was the witness in your marriage, in your wedding? God was our witness. Listen to what he says. To whom you have been faithless. Talk about you've been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by what?
Covenant.
Covenant. It is a covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit, capital S, notice, in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. When God brought us together in a covenant relationship, he's looking for us to literally populate the earth. Genesis 1:28 said it. We used a different translation in the New Living Translation. It says we're to multiply and cover the earth, but we're also to govern it. We're to govern the earth. Another translation says take dominion. We're to walk in dominion over it. So it says this, godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And so there's a relationship and a covenant that we make. Most weddings, not all, many, probably the majority, are done in churches, maybe not as much as used to, at an altar, in front of a minister, and before God. And we even invoke the presence of God in a wedding ceremony. I always talk about covenant during a wedding because we've made it a contract that's so easily broken. I want to encourage you about something. When we walk in covenant with the Lord, we get something out of it. You might call it a benefit or a plus, but it's actually a blessing. God says that when we align with him, his heart, his will, his ways, his word, then we will walk in blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 28:7 talks all about that. For 14 verses, it talks about the blessings that are yours when you walk in obedience and alignment with him. You should go read that. But also don't stop there, because the next 14 verses talk about the curses that will come upon you for not walking in alignment with him and for walking in disobedience and rebellion. So you get both the blessings and the cursings. Now, whenever we use the word cursing, especially, everybody defaults to witch doctors and voodoo, okay? Yeah. So can we get that out of our mind right now? It's not magical. A curse is simply this, because we think about a witch cursing. When we lived in California, we had witches cursing our church. That was really interesting.
Yeah.
That's another story. But we think about that. We think some magic or dark magic or black magic or the dark arts. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about a curse. It simply means this. A curse, and you'll see it on the screen, it's an empowerment or empowered to fail. When you're cursed, you are empowered to fail. Enabled may be another word. You're enabled to fail. What is a blessing? Let's throw that up there. So blessing means that you're empowered to succeed. You're enabled to succeed. Get the magic stuff out of your mindset. There's something that happens to our mind, body, and spirit when we are in alignment with God. We are set up to succeed. And don't get all bent out of the shape about that word. It simply means you're empowered to live up in a down world, hence the title of our podcast. You're empowered, you're enabled to live up in a down world. Why? Because the blessing of God. Mm-hmm. When you're in alignment with him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Was that clear?
It does.
Thank you. All right. So let's go to this next thing, because this is important. We're going to land on this. So when we came together, first of all, we made a comment, I did, that the first couple of years were a little bit rough. Little bit tough, because we were dragging all kinds of Samsonite into our marriage. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So we brought the stuff with us. And we had, and it had to be exposed. It had, God had to expose. You know, it is the mercy and grace of God to expose our darkest, dumbest stuff. Have you ever noticed that? It's actually His grace, because you can't hit a target you can't see. If you're a hunter and you're hunting, you can't shoot a target you can't see. You've got to be able to see the target. So the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy, percolates the ugly stuff in us to the surface. Why? So we can be healed. Right. So we can reveal it. Right, Tommy? So we can reveal it so we can be healed. Mm-hmm. What are those three R's you use? Love it. Reveal, remove, and replace. Come on, give Tommy a big hand there. Beautiful, brother. I love that. That's what God does. He reveals things. It's like He peels. It's called revelation is the word. It means to reveal. It means to peel the layers back. And so that's what happened early on. You know, so we married and we were trying so hard to be perfect. Remember?
Oh, my gosh.
We were like.
And I brought two children into our marriage. He had been married before, had gone through a divorce himself. And I had two children, 11 and 13.
And let me tell you how I knew I would be a good daddy. I'd been a youth minister for 12 years at that point, so I knew what I was doing not. It's different when they live in your house.
He was such an advocate for the child. I'm sorry, students, you're going to hear this.
We love you guys,
but
just so you know.
He was a youth minister, and then I went into the youth ministry with him, alongside him. And he was such an advocate for the child, and he told me, children are wonderful. Teens are great. I just love them. It's the parents that are the problem.
It wasn't that simplistic, but it's a little more layered than that.
Until I brought our kids into the marriage.
11-year-old and 13-year-old.
And he said,
who sprouted horns and a tail
the
day we all moved in together.
It's not the parents. It's the kids. And they had schmoozed him over for years and made him think that, you know, it was all the parents' fault.
So I became a parent advocate. Man, this would not have been well for you guys. I became a parent advocate. I mean, I flipped on our whole youth group, like, you know, just total change, changeroo. But so we had adjustments to make, and that is a very understated statement there. Because the first 2 years, while we had been trying to, you know, you're always on your best behavior when you're courting and dating and getting together.
For
7 weeks. You're doing the work. Anybody can do that for 7 weeks. I'm just saying. But man, when that honeymoon bubble busts, I mean, come on. It's all your cards are on the table. And our oldest daughter, Alicia, who we love dearly, if she watches this.
She has repented over and over. She was the rebellious teenager that no parent wants to deal with.
She pushed every possible boundary. And I think she invented some new boundaries
that I didn't even know existed. She would probably agree at this point.
It was rough.
Yes.
But we got through it. We survived. But here's how we got through it. It wasn't because we're so smart or we had it all figured out. It's that God's grace and His redemptive love for us is real. Mm-hmm. You need to understand, God's love is not just some nice thing on a Hallmark card. God's love is real, and it works in the dirtiest, darkest, hardest places of our life. We sometimes relegate God to some Hallmark movie or some Angela Kingsbury movie, which that was a good movie, by the way, we watched.
Seriously.
But it's so sweet, and it's like everything comes together. But the reality of it is God's love. He's willing to take the most whitest, beautiful garment and throw it down in the mud for us, so that we can walk over it. Mm-hmm. And He covers us, and He covers our sin, He covers our brokenness, and He does it out of love. This isn't just for married folks. This is for everybody in this room and anyone listening along with us or watching. Mm-hmm. This is for you. God's love is real. I know I sound like Roma Downey from Touched by an Angel right now. Totally dated myself.
Yeah, you did.
She'd just look at you and go, God loves you, in that beautiful Irish brogue, and you would believe her. You know what I'm saying? Because she's an angel. But I'm saying to you, God absolutely loves you, and it's redemptive. And no matter how far gone you think something is, His love never fails.
So let me say this. So when I met Jimmy and we married, the reason why it was so hard for 2 years is because he was too good to be true. Because he loved me so unconditionally and so opposite of the way I was loved by my ex. And I remember there was a time we were kind of playing, and I accidentally hit him in the face, and I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry," and I went like this. And he said, "What are you doing? You think I'm going to hit you?" And I said, "Aren't you?" Because that's what I was used to. No matter if I was playing or if it was just in jest, if I hit my husband, even if it was on accident, he would throw me across the room. I mean, it was that bad. So it took me a couple of years to get to the point to where I could trust that he really loved me and was not going to hurt me. That's the kind of baggage I had. That wasn't just from my ex, but that was a lot of what I saw in my family at home. So I went from the frying pan to the fire. And so love is such an important aspect of our marriage because, I like I said, not only did he show me the love that I needed, but the love of Christ, and that covered that, and it gave me healing to where I could trust people again. I could trust men. I could trust friendships. And so that was huge for us. But those first 2 years were tough. And it was, a lot of it was me.
Well, I mean, we just had, it was worth it, though. That's the thing is, when we got married, I made a commitment before the Lord and before her. I made a covenant that everything is negotiable from here on out. Like, the bottom line is, you're loved. I'm never going anywhere. And so we're gonna figure this out. And so we started down that road. First 2 years, tough, difficult. But then we had some breakthroughs where life began to get good and joyful, even though our journey was crazy in ministry. And, it's wild. It's like being a head football coach. You leave, you go to different schools, and, you find yourself on different things. But even though that was crazy, God was there through it all. And I want to give you a couple of things that we're going to land on this. Just a couple of core values. We established some things early on. I'm a journaler, so I would write things down. And one of them was this. First of all, keep pursuing the heart of the other. What the enemy is after in all of us is he wants us to lose heart. Yes. If he can get you to lose heart, that means you lose motivation, you lose inspiration, you lose energy, you lose the will, you lose the desire to want to. And if he can get you to lose heart, you will be convinced in your mind, even though it's a lie from hell, that you can never get it back.
Right.
And I'm talking about for your spouse. You'll think, there's no way this is retrievable. There's no, listen, God is a God not only of first chances, second chances, but 10 and 20th chances. God will not forsake us or abandon us. We may walk away from him, but he never walks away from us. Yeah. You have not sinned so bad or gone too far that his love can't reach you. His grace can't cover you. Amen? Come on, don't walk away. Hang in there.
That was one of the things that Jimmy would always say to me is, you're a trophy of God's grace.
Yeah.
He poured that into me because I needed to know that I was worth something. Because when you've been beat down for 30 years, you don't even know who you are. And he showed me that love, that worth, that I had worth. And you never stopped flirting with me. That was the next.
That's the next one.
That's the next one.
The caveat to this first one: never stop flirting.
We always flirt. Always.
When we go to the gym, we met in a gym, and the family that works out together lives along together. We're working hard on it. So we're 33 years into working out together. So we go to the gym. We go over to Planet Fitness and Bernie. And if anybody there knows how to read lips, it's going to be bad. It's going to be embarrassing. I'm going to tell
it's
you straight up.
It's going to be naughty. I'll
just
say that.
And I do think there's cameras in there, too. But anyway, so because I'm always saying things to her across. She may be like 20, machines over doing something. And I'm not going to tell you what I'm saying. I'm saying things to her because I'm flirting with her. And I'm telling you, you've got to keep the fun in this thing. No matter how hard things get, find the fun again. One of the ways we have fun when things are hard is we retell our story to each other, how we met. The first time we met, by the way, we went to Taco Villa in Lubbock, Texas. Very romantic. We ordered two large Diet Cokes, and then we interrogated each other for a solid hour. That was our first, because we had both been through a hard time. So we didn't
I wanted him to know what he was getting himself into.
Both of us. So it was an interrogation. It wasn't a date. The date came later that night at Gardsky's Loft in Lubbock, but that was good. But this was an interrogation because we wanted to make sure that if we're going to step into this, you need to know, first of all, that I'm an uncompromising follower of Jesus. I am not. If you're not interested in that, then enjoy your Dr. Pepper or your Diet Coke, but we're not going to be together again.
So what did it was that evening, Sunday evening, after we went to Taco Villa that afternoon, there was church that night, you know, when you had church on Sunday night, and we went to church, and we kind of lost each other, but I found you finally, and then I asked if we could sit together. We sat together, and the worship was so beautiful. I was just crying. And you turned to me and you told me later that was what did it for him.
I was done. When I saw her crying in worship, that was it.
That was it.
And I literally said to the Lord, everything else is negotiable. But this is it. We'll figure it out no matter how hard it is. When I saw her heart for Jesus, that was all I needed to know. I knew we could figure it out. I knew we could do it. I knew it. And so let me end on this. We're going to skip some of our core values. We may pick some of these up, but this is one that will save your life and your marriage.
This is the biggest one.
And your friendships.
The most important.
And I just titled it Practice Radical Forgiveness. Not just forgiveness. Sometimes words we use a lot tend to lose their gravity. They lose their weight with us, their impact. And so that's why I use the word radical, because what's normal forgiveness seems radical these days. I mean, we have to practice radical forgiveness. We have to be willing to extend the same mercy and grace and forgiveness to another that God extended to us. Now, if you've never received the grace of God, then you may not have the grace to extend to someone else. It's hard to give away something you don't have, something you've never embraced, something you've never welcomed into your spirit and your soul and your heart. And so I want to show you, we have a short video, it's like a minute and 20 seconds, of someone who recently demonstrated to the world, on the world stage, what radical forgiveness looks like. All of you will recognize this video. Let's go ahead and show that.
My husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men, just like the one who took his life. That young man. On the cross, our Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. That young man. I forgive him.
All right, we can pull up the lights. That's it. That may be what has. We've sensed revival moving across college campuses and among young people over the last 2-3 years, through Unite US and other organizations. God's moving big time. But I think that what happened there has the potential to be the catalyst, and to use their word, their name, the turning point. Where revival goes viral across the world. Because it's on the back of such an act of sacrifice to forgive somebody who just took your husband's life, who assassinated and made a martyr out of your husband, to forgive. And so this radical forgiveness has got to be something that we embrace as we welcome it in from him. And my prayers are so different than they used to be. I used to pray for stuff. I don't hardly ever ask for anything anymore. It's more, thank you, God. Thank you for so great a salvation. Man. I mean, look what he's given me. Look, look, look. I mean, man, it's like when I say I'm living the dream, I mean it. It's not just some flippant saying, cliche. Somebody asked me how I was doing. I said, well, in the words of my boss, Dave Ramsey, who I worked for, better than I deserve. And that's real. Because when I receive the grace of God, the forgiveness, so my prayers for the last 30 years have been, thank you, thank you. I am a broken record before God. Thank you, God.
Gratitude.
In Hebrews chapter 4, it says this. It says that we're to come with confidence and boldness before the throne of grace. And it says there's some things that are there when we do that. It says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And it says, there you will find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Mercy, grace, and help. Who doesn't need that in this room today? What spouse doesn't need this in their room today? What parent doesn't need this in your life and in this room today? What friend of yours doesn't need mercy, grace, and help in their life today? And you, to use your name, you can be the catalyst for that. To break bondages and break what binds people and hurts and damages people. You can be the catalyst for that when you forgive. Practice radical forgiveness. It's a game changer.
There was a time when Jimmy and I were in Southern California and we had gotten a hold of a book called The Bondage Breaker, and it talked about the demonic forces that are in your life when you have sin in your life and have not repented of past sins and present. And so we sat down at a table in our dining room, and we began to, each of us, he had about a half a page of sin he needed to talk about. Okay. I had about 10 pages of sin I needed
not
to.
Not totally true.
It's what it felt like, because you've lived a lot nicer, better life than I have. But I remember we were going through all of the things. We were literally writing down everything we could remember from the time we were young, like a baby, like where we could understand what sin is. And we wrote all that down. And I remember afterwards we broke every agreement over every one of those sins. So that, because God says once you do that, you know, when you ask for forgiveness, He remembers no more. And so, yes, thank you, Tommy. And so we did that, and we wanted to, for one, we wanted to each other to know our past as well, which we did, and because that's one of ours, no secrets, no leverage, which we're not going to talk about. But when we did that, I got up from the table, and I felt the Lord tell me, now this isn't for everybody, but for me, I felt the Lord tell me to call my ex and ask for forgiveness, because it takes two when you have a marriage. It's not just always one person that's the bad person. I wasn't any better than he was. And so I called him and I asked for forgiveness. I didn't expect to receive anything from him, and I didn't receive anything from him, but it's okay because I got it from God, and God wanted me to do that so I could release him to God. And that was so freeing, and that was part of the healing process that we went through that brought us together as a couple.
So we want to land with this today. It's time to go, and we're going to pick this up. But Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it's a two-parter, because it says the first part's dark and negative. The second part is life. So you'll see how he flips the script between these two verses. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Then he flips. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. If he just put a period there, that would be amazing. But he put an exclamation point, because he said, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, like God in Christ forgave you. So as we end today, we want to end on this note. And it's radical forgiveness. There's not a human in this room that hasn't been offended multiple, multiple times, or traumatized, or beat down, or belittled, or disparaged, and the list goes on and on and on. Slandered, whatever, the list goes on. But it's very difficult to give away what you do not or have not yet received for yourself. Another way to say it is it's hard to give away something you don't have. So in this moment, I'm going to ask you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. To cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to empower you in this moment to release and to forgive. That doesn't mean that you've got to go make a phone call or write a letter or do something like that, because a lot of times, depending on the trauma and the situation, it's actually worse to re-engage that person. You don't have to engage somebody to release them, to forgive them. And it doesn't make what happened okay, but what it does, it frees you from the prison of your own making. And some of us need to be set free this morning. This is your opportunity to do it. We've done it, and we don't know how long God will leave us on this planet, but we'll probably have to do it again. I mean, it's just the way it is. It's part of this journey, this dance called life. And so I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. We'll be done. I'm going to ask our worship team. I'm going to invite them. Don't be distracted, but they're going to come up here and get ready. We'll go out with worship. So I'm going to invite our worship team to make your way up, guys, and they're going to be getting ready while I share this. So with your head bowed, your eye closed, eyes closed, not just eye. Would you take just a moment? You don't have to do it out loud. I'm not looking for hands. I'm not looking for numbers. I'm not looking for, I don't need an acknowledgement or feedback. This is personal. This is between you and the Lord. But would you be willing to say, Lord, I need help because I do need to forgive. I do need to forgive myself. I need to receive forgiveness for myself. I need to extend forgiveness to myself with the end that I will now have the ability to forgive others. It all works together. So I'm going to invite you with your heads bowed and your eye closed, under your breath. You don't have to do it out loud. Again, I'm not looking for feedback or numbers or anything. Just looking for you to be free. That's all our heart for you is that you can be free from the prison of unforgiveness, and it is a prison. So with your head bowed, your eye closed, Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to wash over us. To come upon us like a blanket, to land upon us, and to empower and enable us to literally do what is a sign and a wonder, a true miracle. And that is, first of all, to receive forgiveness. So in your own way, in your own mind, just your own way of saying it, I would just say something like this: Lord, by faith, I receive your forgiveness of all my sins, past, present, future. I receive it by faith. You don't have to get complicated with this or fancy. Just keep it simple. I receive forgiveness. And then the next thing I would ask you to do, and say it in your words, but I would say, Father, by faith, and because you've empowered me to do so, I forgive and release myself. I let go of the binds, the ties, the ropes, the things that have held me in because I've been too ashamed to forgive myself. By faith now, because you're helping me do it, I forgive myself right now in this moment. I set myself free. I release myself from my own shame, my own guilt, my own condemnation. And then the next piece of this is to tell the Lord in your way. I'll just tell you how I would do it. Lord, now that I've forgiven myself, now that I've received your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace, now I have the capacity and the ability and the empowerment to now forgive others. I can't fill in the blank for you, but you can. There's probably names popping up in minds all over this room and online with us today. There's probably faces, situations, circumstances where there has been a bind. There's been bondage because of a lack of forgiveness. I'm going to invite you right now to release that. Would you do that in your own way, your own words? Release it. Let it go. I'll give you a moment to do that. Father, thank you for your massive mercy and grace. You enable us to do what we cannot in and of ourselves do. That is truly your grace at work. Thank you. Today, as we walk out of this place, many of us will walk with a new lift in our souls, a new lift in our life, a new freedom. Father, we don't want to just do a one-time done kind of thing. We know this is an ongoing work of sanctification. It's an ongoing work of discipleship as we continue to grow in grace. And that is our heart. And Father, we honor you and we love you. We thank you for your grace toward us today. We love you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, now, our prayer team is going to be up here at the front. Boy, some of you need to go, because that feels good. So it felt good to me. So we're going to have some of our prayer team up here. Annette and I are going to go out there. Feel free to stop by and say hi, shake a hand, hug, or high five, whatever. You have anything final, girl?
Just thank y'all for joining our podcast today.
Yeah.